5, and we're going to be starting in Isaiah 40 here. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that God wants to see in your life. It's something that He wants to grow in your life until He takes you home. You know, sometimes I go through the fruit of the Spirit and I'm like, I've been through this before I got this. And boy, the Lord, every time, it's so convicting about how much more I need to grow in these areas. The fruit of the Spirit is something that should be a description of our character, and it's something that other people should use to describe us about. You know what's incredible about the fruit of the Spirit? Is it's not natural. It goes against everything that you would naturally do. Whenever you get in a situation, what you would naturally do, the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite. And it's supernatural. And so God wants to change you. He wants, and you know how you say it's exemplified in Christ. You know, the Lord, you know what He did? He sent His only begotten Son to die for His enemies and people that didn't care about Him and that hated Him, and they put His only begotten Son to death. That's not how you and I would naturally deal with our enemies. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to make us Christ-like, and He takes a lot of time and patience to transform us and have this happen in our life. But you know what the problem is? We can't see how bad we are. So you know what God does? He puts us in situations that are beyond our control, and they're bad situations, and He puts us in those situations so we can see how lacking we are in the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I was reading a book called In the Presence of My Enemies by Martin and Gracia Burnham, where Martin died. And I don't know if you remember the story, but in the same year the towers fell, the Abu Sayyaf in the Philippines, they captured these people, and they held them for ransom for over a year in the jungle. They would walk around, they would be starving to death, and then the Philippine forces were not very well trained, and when they went to rescue them, they would always just shoot blindly in them. And the day she was rescued, they killed more of the hostages than they did the enemy, the Abu Sayyaf, and her husband took a bullet to the chest and died that day after a year in the jungle. And this was what she said. She said, the Abu Sayyaf, the terrorists, were not the only bad people. She said, if we're honest, we can all find pockets of evil within ourselves. And she said, the reason I hated the Abu Sayyaf the most is they forced me to see a side of myself that I did not know existed. She said, I knew I was a sinner. I was raised in church. I was a pastor's daughter. I was a missionary's wife. But she said, not only was I a sinner, I was a pastor's daughter, a missionary wife. I've lived my whole life in church for the Lord and for the ministry. And she said, people like me are supposed to be able to take these situations with more grace. But she said, I found myself hating them at times for snatching me away from my comfortable life and from my family. I knew I should forgive them, but I hated them. But she said, the most thing I despise is they forced me to see that there was not only saved Gracia, but there was bitter Gracia, angry Gracia, hateful Gracia, fearful Gracia, mad at God Gracia. And she said, I did not know that I had such a big portion of myself that way until I went through that trial. She said, my husband and I would sit in the jungle and we would talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And we would say, how can we exhibit joy and peace and gentleness when all we see around us is war and anger and fighting and bullets? And she said, how can we produce this? And we learned that the fruit of the Spirit could not be something that we could drum up and conjure up. So she said, we got on our knees and said, Lord, in the midst of all this chaos, would you give us some peace? She said, Lord, would you give us joy in the midst of all this sorrow? She said, we got on our knees and said, Lord, we feel anything but gentle right now. Could you work a little bit of gentleness in her heart? You know what she said? And he did. And that's how the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And I read that and I said, wow. And that's what I'm preaching on. And gentleness. She ended with gentleness. And so we're going to talk about gentleness today. The fruit of the Spirit, it's gentleness. What is that? Well, it's softness of manners. It's mild temper. It's sweetness of disposition. It's kindness. It's tenderness. It's benevolence. It's to provide something as an act of kindness. Here are some verses where the Bible takes the word that's translated for gentleness and uses it in a different way, and I think it helps us really understand the definition of gentleness. Romans 2:4 says, "Despisest thou the riches in goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." What is that? That's the gentleness of God, that He is good to you and gives you what you don't deserve, and that leads you to repent, saying, I should turn my life to God. He's been patient with me. It says, in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And that's the word for gentleness. He uses kindness there. To us, put on therefore is the elect of God, beloved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, or kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. And so what is gentleness? In practical terms, it's a soft answer that turneth away wrath instead of a... It's undeserved kindness. It's being kind to someone when you have the power not to be, or they don't deserve it. It's not weakness. It is not overlooking evil. My dad whipped me. He was patriotic. He laid the stripes and I saw the stars. I always say that. Okay? But he was also very gentle. So much so, I have a little Down syndrome sister. She's not little anymore. She's 14. I'm 25 years older than my youngest sister. I don't know if I did the math right. Don't hold me to that. But somewhere in there. But when my father died, he was a gruff man. Okay? He had a long beard. He was like a bull in a china shop. But when it came to his children, he was also not only a disciplinarian, but he was very gentle. And when he died, my little sister crawled up on top of his body and started wailing. And when you are a Down syndrome person, someone like that, listen, you will not be able to attract that daughter to you if you're not kind. Because you can't lie to them. You can't fake it with them. And she still walks around the house trying to sound like my father, because he was a kind, a gentle man, even though he didn't put up with anything. And so, what is the Bible talking about kindness? So how do we understand this? How do we apply this? Well, I think number one, the way we apply it, and that's why we're here in Isaiah chapter 40, is if we're going to have this fruit exhibited in our life, number one, we have to learn to accept God's gentleness. In Isaiah chapter 40, Brother Blake read it to you, and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And he says, "Speak comfortably to my people." And one thing I love about the Bible, when it talks about the coming of Christ, whether it's the first coming or the second coming, it's always supposed to be a joy to God's people. It's supposed to be a comfort to them. He said, "Speak comfortably to them. He's coming." And then he talks about when he comes, his power. He's going to take the tall mountains and make them flat. He's going to take the deep valleys and exalt them. He's going to straighten the crooked places out, and he's going to make the rough places plain. Think about the power of God that will be exhibited when he does that, to level a mountain. And then it says further down, he will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Those are his people. Those are the ones that he gently leads, his people. And you think about God's power. You know, I was talking to a gentleman that installed these shades last week, and he's a worship leader at a church somewhere. And I said, "You know, how is your relationship with the Lord going?" And this is what he told me. He said, "I'm learning to view God not as I viewed my earthly father, but how he really is. He said, I never had a really good relationship with my earthly father. He would abuse me. He would beat me. He was very harsh with me. He wasn't loving. And he said, naturally, every one of us, we look at God how we look at our earthly father. And he says, I'm learning after spending time with God and reading his Bible that God is not trying to beat me. He's not waiting for me to wess up. He's not trying to hurt me. He's kind and loving, and he's trying to gently lead me. And he said, I'm learning this about God, and it's helping me so much in my relationship with the Lord. And when it comes to his people, you need to understand how gentle he is and how kind he is. Spurgeon said this, we are so little that if God should manifest his greatness without condescension, we would be trampled under feet. And I want you to think about this. When the Lord showed up the first time, you know what he came as? A baby in a manger. What is more gentle than that? What is more of an expression of gentleness? The God that levels the mountains and exalts the valleys. The God that created the universe, that brings the storms to pass. The God of power. He said, I'm going to manifest myself to you in the form of a little baby. And it was still too much for man. They said, we can't handle it. It's too much. Kill the baby. And that's what they tried to do. But you know what God was trying to say to you? That no matter what you have done, no matter how evil and wicked you are, no matter what you have done in your past, I don't care what it is, if you come to me with the right attitude and repentance, I will take care of it. I will pay the debt. I will make you my child, and I will be as gentle with you as possible. Aren't you glad for the gentleness of God? I'll restore you. We support a missionary at our church does in Thailand. His name is Pastor Wayne Shemesh, and he's from Australia, and he knows the Lord. I love this brother. I can't wait till we can have him here. COVID happened, and so he didn't make his circuit. But he led a man to the Lord in Thailand named Joe. And Joe is the pastor of the church in Thailand now. And he said, I was getting to know Joe, and I was asking about his relationship with his family and how he grew up. And Joe said this to me. He said, my father threw me away. And as he came to know the Lord, he would always be very worried and concerned when he would mess up that God was done with him. And Pastor Shemesh said this, Joe, God will never throw you away. I don't care what you've ever done. I don't care what you will do. God will never throw you away. And he said when he got that and he began to believe that his life was changed and he began to flourish and grow as a Christian because he accepted the gentleness of God that God would. Aren't you thankful for eternal security? Aren't you thankful that we are not saved or kept saved by our own obedience? And that if you're truly saved and you're born again, God will never throw you away. If you've come to him in repentance and you say, I was wrong, I deserve hell, would you come into my heart? Would you save me? And you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're his child, he will never throw you away. He might kill you, but he won't throw you away. He's a gentle God. And even the harsh things he does to you is for your own good. A verse I love is Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. And he's talking about the Israelites and how they refused to obey. And it says this, and they refused to obey. They were not mindful of thy wonders thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsooketh them not. God in his gentleness gives us what we do not deserve, and withholds from us what we do deserve. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And in verse 2, we're going to go to verse 35, but in 2, the Lord is describing, David's describing the Lord, and you know what he says? The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And then he says down there in verse 33 that God, he make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer's feet. They're swift, and he girdeth me with strength. And he said, and he setteth me upon high places. Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. David was a mighty warrior. But look at what he says in verse 5. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holdeth me up. And look what he says. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Underline that. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Not that God made me a great warrior. Not that he's my fortress and nobody can penetrate that fortress. Not that he's my high tower. Not that he makes me swift. Not that he holds me together, but the thing that David said that made him a great man and a name that you know and recognize today was not God's power, but it was God's gentleness. Think about that. It was God's gentleness. It was God making himself little, which was the cause of David being made great. We're so little that God has to stoop to view the skies. And he goes still lower and looks beyond the skies to the lowly and contrite, and he makes them great. You know, David was the youngest member of his family. And I think he was scorned by his family because when Samuel came to anoint a king over Israel, they didn't even consider David. He wasn't there. You know what David said about, remember when he went to the battle and they treated him like a porter and said, carry this bread and cheese to your brothers. And then when he got there, you know what his brothers did? They made fun of him. They were unkind to him. You know what David said in Psalm? He said, I am become an alien to my mother's brethren, a stranger to my mother's children. You know what David did? He spent time with the Lord. And what a boon, what a balm it must have been, the divine gentleness of God. And I wonder how often there in the mountains with his sheep he strummed his harp and said, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Think about David's career. One time there was a man named Nabal, and he was churlish and wicked. And he wouldn't give David any food, and David said, I'll take care of him. He had a temper, right? And he got on his horse to go kill the man, and that would have stained his career, it would have stained his reputation, it would have been personal vengeance, not the Lord's battle. And you know what God in his gentleness did? Stopped him with a woman named Abigail and gave him a wife. Oh God, thy gentleness hath made me great. Think about David when he went to Ziklag and everything was burned. His wife was gone, his children was gone, everything was destroyed. And it was so bad that the men of war, the soldiers, sat down and wept. And they went further and they said, we're going to kill David. And you know what David did? He threw himself on the mercy of God. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. They want to kill me, they want to stone me. But Lord, you're gentle. I can come to you. I can trust you. One time David had a terrible decision to make because he made a mistake. And the prophet Gad came to him and gave him three decisions. Whether he could be beaten by his enemies for a certain period of time or have a famine. And he said, you know what he said? Let me fall into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of man, for his mercies are great. David was not a self-made man. And you're not either. David was a God-made man. David was not special and unique. He was special and unique, But the thing that got him great was God's gentleness. And you and I need to remember the reason we are sitting where we're sitting, the reason we are who we are, and we can do what we do, and we can have what we have, is not because we are self-made and diligent so much as it is the gentleness and patience of God. What a blessing. You're here because of God's gentleness. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to resist it. Just receive God's gentleness. And then and only then will you be able to reciprocate it and put it into the lives of other people. Number two, not only should we accept the Lord's gentleness, but we should learn, now that we've worked, the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? What God has put in you, then you work it out and you do that. It's not saying you work for your salvation. Salvation is free. But you know what we need to do? We need to deliver gentleness that God has worked into us. Because God was not only gentle with you, He wants to be gentle with other people. And He wants to deliver that gentleness through you, His vessels. He wants people to experience God's gentleness through you. So let's see what the Bible says about this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, 1 Peter 2:17, we're going to look at a couple areas of our life where we need to be gentle, then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it when you are buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. You know what he's saying? He's saying there are some masters, there are some people in leadership that are good and gentle. Right? But he said there are some that are froward or sinful. And he says under the sinful ones, the people that are under them, the ones that are not good and gentle, what does it say? That they will suffer? Doesn't it say that? They will endure grief, suffering wrongfully. They'll have to be buffeted and take it patiently because they want to serve God more than that person. So if you are in leadership and you are not gentle, now that does not mean weak. We covered that, right? It doesn't mean overlooking things. But it means dealing with them kindly. And if you are in leadership and you are not good and gentle, then people will suffer wrongfully under your leadership. Do you understand that? You know where we need gentleness? We need it in leadership. And don't make people suffer under you. Don't make them have anguish. Don't throw your power around. Do not belittle people. Do not insult them. Do not embarrass them. Do not be unkind to them. Do not put unreasonable expectations on them. Don't make it to where they can always fail and never please you. You know, the Bible talks about this in Ecclesiastes, an evil where there's somebody in leadership that doesn't know how to lead, and then the prince is walking while the servant's on horseback. It says in Proverbs, there's a thing for which the earth is disquieted, a servant when he reigneth, somebody that doesn't know about leadership in charge of other people. You can't lead well if you're on a power trip. And many people, how many of you have a job and you work in the workforce? You know what? If you suffer, you know why you're suffering at your job? Because the middle management does not understand leadership and they're not good and gentle. And you know why you're not in leadership, some of you? I don't want the extra responsibility. Okay, well if you don't want the extra responsibility, you're going to have to suffer from those that want it and don't know how to lead. Sometimes maybe you should take that position so the other people don't have to suffer. Sometimes it's not just about you, right? But listen, people, that if you're having problems at work, most of the reason is because it's bad leadership. And make sure if you're in that position, you're good and gentle, you're kind, you care about them, you want to help them. Look at what Job said in chapter 31 and verse 13. Job 31:13. And this is very important. I mean, this verse. And Job says this in Job 31:13. If I despise the cause of my manservant and my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? When He visiteth, what shall I answer Him? Did not He that made me in the womb make Him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? God cares about that person. He made that person, and if you treat them wrongly, you will have to answer to God. We need kindness and leadership. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2:20. We especially need it in Christian leadership. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. You know, many people are not in church today. And you know why they're not in church? It's not because they stopped believing in God. It's not because they stopped reading their Bible and they don't love God anymore. It's because that they have been abused by spiritual leaders that were not kind and gentle. And they didn't lead in the right way. And that's a tragedy, and it happens. And I'm sure that I've done it, and God's helped me grow through those things. And it's possible that we'll make the mistake and do it again. But that's definitely not what God wants. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, and he talks about those that want to be used of God, setting themselves apart for leadership. And then he says this in verse 24, and the setting themselves apart for service, excuse me. In verse 24 it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's the person in leadership. That's the preacher. That's the assistant pastor. That's the deacon. That's the Sunday school teacher. That's people that have a position in the church. Do you understand that? That's the servant of the Lord. He must not strive. And look what he goes on to say. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. People need gentleness. They need somebody that's not going to strive, but be gentle. You know, when you're going through marriage problems, you don't want to go to somebody that said, I told you so. Well, of course you're having problems because you're so dumb. You should have listened to me. Where were you when I preached this? The reason you're having these problems is because you weren't here Sunday night or whatever. That's not what you need. You need somebody that will gently take you by the hand and care about you and help you fix what's broken and walk you through it. That's what we need. That's what we need in the church. And Paul would weep when he had to leave people. He would write to him and say, I'm affectionately desirous to see you. Paul would go through and he would tell people how much he loved them. They had no doubt that Paul cared about them. You know, I was in a church one time and there was testimony time. And testimony time can be a dangerous time in the church. Once you open it up for testimonies, bad things can happen sometimes, right? And so, there was this guy in the church, and he was a whiner. You know those people, right? And they use testimony time to complain and whine and be passive aggressive. And so I know there were problems, but listen to the whole illustration, okay? So he gets up and he says, you know, I've had it so hard for such a long time, and nobody's reached out to me. And the pastor said, why don't you shut up? He said, we have all reached out to you, And the reason you're having a hard time is you won't apply what you tell us and you're lazy. Sit down and shut up. Whoa. Everyone cringed. I cringed. I turned red. I said, what is happening? And maybe what the pastor said was true, but you know what happened to that man? And I'm not saying this is the pastor's fault, but he went out that night and climbed a tall tree and hung himself. And I'm not blaming the pastor, but other people did. Okay? And here's what I'm saying. You don't know what people are going through. You don't. You don't know who's in the snare of the devil. You don't know who is opposing themselves and won't acknowledge the truth and they're delusional. You don't know who's in that. I had a guy walk into my office one time and he said, crying a mess, and he said, I want you to listen to this message my pastor sent me. And the pastor's on there cussing him out and saying, you dirty. I'm like, whoa. I said, look, I'm not the person to help with that. There's another pastor in town that knows this man. You need to go do a Matthew 18 thing. Look, I don't need, you know, but you need to do a Matthew 18 thing because I don't think this is right. I can't see anything in the Bible. There's something need, and that person also took their life. Look, we need gentleness. And you know why we need it in a supernatural way? Because the hardest people to be gentle with are the people that oppose themselves. Every person I know personally that has taken their life and went through that, where I really know the story, they all reached out to someone within the last few days, and there was somebody that was not kind and gentle. And maybe they can be helped and maybe they can't be helped, but God said, peradventure, the way they can be helped is if you're not striving, but you're gentle with those that are opposing themselves and with those that are not acknowledging the truth. That's a very difficult person to deal with, isn't it? But we need gentleness in the church. You know what Paul said? He said, I was gentle among you as a nurse that cherisheth her children. My wife and I had a new baby. My wife had it, but I take credit for it too, okay? And, you know, she's turned into like this gentle person that's just too gentle, you know? So, oh, be careful how you wipe the baby's nose. She went to the doctor and, you know, they make you take all the clothes off and then put the baby on that cold plastic, and that just broke my wife's heart. She said, how could you do it? It's 2020. Can't you find a better way to weigh the child? And now she's being gentle with me and gentle with the boy. I'm really worried about her. Pray for her. But because that's not her disposition. But you know what? Paul said that, he said, we were gentle among you as a nurse that cherished their children. And that's how we need to treat one another. That does not mean overlooking things. Paul dealt with the issues and he said this, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he dealt with the issue. But he did it in a gentle way. And then the last thing I'll say that we need gentleness is this. We need it in parenting. David said this in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. He said, when Absalom was his son, who was a scoundrel, by the way, wasn't he? He tried to kill his father. He did unmentionable things with his father's wives. He tried to steal the kingdom. Of all the grief David went through, Absalom caused the harshest grief. Okay? And the time came to hold him accountable, and Joab and Abishai went there, and David said this, deal gently with the boy for my sake. But deal gently with him for my sake. And David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Now Joab didn't deal gently with him, and when he came back, this is what David said. He said, Oh, Absalom, my son, would God that I died for thee. It broke his heart that they weren't gentle with his children. And if you think about Jesus, you know what he did? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he was. It says he was much displeased when the disciples said, no, he doesn't have time. He said, no, he was much displeased. And he said, no, suffer them, come to me. And then he took them up. And that's a famous painting of Jesus. Jesus with the little children. You don't see that about other. You don't see Buddha or anyone else with the little children. It's Jesus. You know, you see Jesus with the lambs. You see him with the little children. Why? Gentle. He cared. He made them. He loved them. And you know what? As parents, we need to be gentle with our children. The Bible says in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Do they know you love them? Can they bring you their problems? And I know it's not a big problem to you. It's not worth crying over the Snickers bar. But that's how our problems are to God. They're not a big deal. And he lets us cry to him and tell him all about it. It's not a big deal. It really isn't. It's no different than your child's Snicker bar and their problem and their broken toy. But can they bring you their problems? Do they trust you to help them fix things? When you discipline them, do they also know you love them? Do you gently point out their faults? Do you try to preserve their dignity? Do you try not to embarrass them? Dad, shut up! Can't you see I'm busy? Now's not the time. Ah. Well, when is the time? Go do something. At the end of the day, do you have some gentleness left for your children? Or did you give it all to the man? What about you, Mom? You know how many times you hear the word Mom? Mom. 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 Maybe conservatively 12,000 times a day. Can you deal with that gently? You know, one day you're going to want to hear Mom. And you're going to be sad that your kids are grown and gone. And you're going to wish you could hear Mom. So don't get so consumed in your life and in your little bubble that you don't take time and be gentle and give them what they need. I know it's difficult. And I know I couldn't do it, okay? But that's why God had you do it. You'll miss it. How are you doing with your gentleness? I'm going to have the piano player come. And how are you doing with your gentleness? Maybe you say, I don't have any kids. No, you do. There's a church full of kids. Okay? And they have to be more than a nuisance. They have to be people that you see potential in, that you take up, that you spend time with. How are you doing with your gentleness? Have you received God's gentleness, or are you still struggling with that? You need to spend time with the Lord and learn how He cares about you and how He loves you. Do you know Him well enough to know His heart towards you? And let me ask you this. Are you reciprocating gentleness with the people around you? What would the testimony of other people be about you? What would your wife say? What would your husband say? What would your children say? Your co-workers, would church members? But mostly importantly, what would the Lord say? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we want to thank you so much, Father, for your gentleness, your goodness, your kindness. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that David wrote, Thy gentleness hath made me great. And Lord, we know that it's only through your patience and your gentleness that we've been able to do anything that we've done, Lord. And Father, help us to please reciprocate and show that gentleness to other people, Lord. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us to get out of the way and ask you and ask the Holy Spirit to produce this gentleness in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand.